Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
All right, this morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 25 through 31. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
Good morning to you. I want to preach this morning about Christian singles. Sometimes in the scriptures, often in the scriptures, you have broad discussions of the whole category of Christianity, and we're part of the body of Christ. But on other occasions, the New Testament will segregate a particular class of people or category of people. For example, in Titus chapter 2, you have old men, first seven verses, young men, old women, young women, and he gives advice, counsel to each of those. And I want to talk about Christian singles today. Now, what may come to your mind is, I don't know how many of those we have in this church. We have a few, don't we? Well, it's more than a few, actually. We have 68. I mean, if you take what I think is the typical definition of what a single is, we have 68. If you add to that number the people in this congregation who are widowed or widowers, that number just about doubles. In America, what's happened over the last few decades is that people are marrying later. When Cindy and I married in 1980, well, she was just almost 21, and I'd already crossed over to being 21. Turns out that we were pretty consistent with the statistics. In 1960, that's about what it was. For a man, the average age of getting married the first time was 22. The average age for a woman was 20. By the time you get a little farther up into the 1980s, well, it was still there, but in the 90s, it started to really change. Now, where we are is that the average age at which a male marries is 29. For the woman, 27. Now, I didn't come to talk about the ins and outs of that. I'm just observing that for whatever reason, there's been sort of a systemic kind of change in the age at which people first get married. And what that means is that you have, of course, a longer period of time that people are single. I didn't come to criticize or to talk about the problems of being single, really. I'm going to talk about some of those, I guess. But I read an article recently which described some of the benefits of being single. It wasn't a Christian article, but it was, nonetheless, it really extolled the qualities, the pleasures of being single. And it said that single people often excel in their careers quicker. I guess you could imagine why that might be true. They take more adventurous vacations. They have a larger quantity and more diverse quantity of friends. They don't clean house as much. I guess they don't have to. I want to talk about Christian singles. There are four passages of Scripture I want to raise to your attention today, which I believe are applicable to the issues that Christian singles face. Now, only the first one is written specifically to singles in the text. The rest of them are written in a broader way, but I want to apply them. I think they're particularly or uniquely qualified to be discussed about singles. Applicable. All right. Number one. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and the point that I want to make is that being single is not always the best. Or being married, rather, is not always the best. Sometimes being single is better than being married. Now, here's what Paul had to say. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6. He says this, I wish that all men were even as I myself. In the context, he's talking about the fact that he himself is unmarried. But each one has his own gift from God. one in this manner, another in that. Hold on. In the context, what he's saying is the ability to be single and to be content is considered, Paul says, a gift. It's a gift from God. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them if they remain even as I am, single. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that Paul is anti-marriage. That wouldn't be true. 1 Timothy chapter 5, for example, he says in verse 14, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Paul is not opposed to marriage. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, in our text, he said, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. The point is that there was a present distress. That's what Paul calls it. There was a persecution on Christians at that time that made it an advantage to be single. Now, just stretch your mind around that. There are occasions, there are times, circumstances where it's better to be single. That's what Paul teaches here. Our son Caleb said recently, and he's married and has a beautiful daughter, said that it was probably good that he wasn't married during his graduate school years because he just didn't see how he could have done both at the same time. I think the greatest example of this is probably Jesus our Lord. You ever think about the fact that Jesus never married? He was single. Always was. He never tasseled the hair of a little boy that was his. He never had a tea party with a little girl that was his. He never leaned over to his wife and said something that was an inside joke that only the two of them would get, and they laughed together. He never did that. He was never married. Now, you might say, well, it was because of his ministry, but the truth is, his ministry didn't actually get underway until he was about 30 years old. So you have, I don't know, a number of years in there between 19 and 30. I suppose he could have had a happy marriage and enjoyed the benefits of a wife. Did he desire a woman? Well, I suppose he did. Hebrews 4 and 15 says he was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. I think surely part of that was in reference to the intimacy of marriage. And surely he wanted a wife, but he never married. Now, why not? Well, because, and this isn't so hard to figure out. I mean, we talked last week about Israel and our trip to Israel and how that men crave some tangible way to connect with Jesus. I mean, and if we don't have it, you go to Israel and to Jerusalem today, and what you'll find is that if we don't have it, we'll create it. We'll manufacture it. What would happen if Jesus had married and bore children? Huh? Suppose that they had children. I mean, you talk about the bloodline of Jesus Christ, and through the centuries, what would have happened? What would we have done with people who had blood that came from the genes of Jesus Christ? What we would have done is made kings out of them. And I declare, just having the blood of Jesus wouldn't make you a good person. And I expect some of them would have turned out to be wicked people, but they'd have been powerful, I think. We'd have made a terrible mess of things. It was better for Jesus not to marry. Now, again, the point is that I want to make is that sometimes there are occasions sometimes where being single is preferred over being married. That's simply the case. Now, some of you who are single this morning may be thinking, well, I'm like Paul was. I'm perfectly happy not being married. Well, God bless you. That's great. Some of you may be thinking the opposite. I really long to be married. I want to have a spouse. I want you to entertain this thought. We believe in the providence of God and that God protects us. I mean, you come home from a long trip and don't you sometimes pray when you get back, thank you, Father, for keeping me safe during this time. What do you mean by that? Why are you praying that? And the answer is you pray it because you believe that God, as our Father, orchestrates events in our lives for our benefit. And in that case, what I suppose you'd be praying is, and I don't know how you did this, if you delayed me at one point so that I would miss a danger in a future point during this trip, but what I know is I'm home safely and I credit you for that. Well, do you suppose it's true about bigger things? Suppose that in your life right now, isn't it plausible that God in His providence is orchestrating things in your life so that you're not married right now because He knows that you're not ready for that? Or maybe because He knows that the person you'd be attracted to or attached to would not be good for you. I don't know. I don't know how to... That's the nature of the providence of God, I guess, that we don't really know and we don't put our finger on it and say, I know for sure this is it. But I want you to entertain that possibility and trust in God. The fact of the matter is, point number one, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there are times when being single is preferred, is better than being married. And here's number two. It's this. Bring up the next one. This is from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, which says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. And the point I want to make from that verse is that you can't let singleness rob you of your chief source of self-esteem. That's really important. Where do people who are cut away from Christ, that don't care about Christianity, where do they derive their self-esteem, their self-value? And the answer is, I guess, well, it's all superficial. I mean, it's not from these spiritual realities. It would be, I suppose, from my job. If I can make good money, I get self-esteem from that. If I'm able to buy things, maybe material things, and I take pride in that, and it makes me feel like I have some value and I have my self-esteem attached to material things. Or maybe it would be in my physical appearance, and that I would exercise a lot. And sometimes, you know, statistically, single people are healthier. They exercise more and they're more conscious of that. And maybe I would be more absorbed in the physical of my body and how I look and the clothing that I wear. And I don't know. What about Christians? Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we, Christians, we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that, are you ready for this? That we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we shall also be glorified together. And the point of that is, praise God, I'm in Christ and I'm a child of God. That is from there that I derive, the chief place that I derive my value, my sense of self-esteem. That your God loved you enough to send His Son. He delivered Him up for us all so that you could be in Christ and you're in Christ. Now, let me be a little more specific. Turn to the next slide. Here's a list. Well, let's start with Acts chapter 7. You remember, before the list, you remember that Joseph was sold by his brothers. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 39. Sold by his brothers, bought into Potiphar's house, and all that went on there. Consider the fact that Joseph was single. But get this. This is Stephen talking about him later in Acts 7, just before he was stoned. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Now I want you to derive from that something for your life. Are you a Christian? Are you in Christ? Here's the source, the chief source of your self-esteem. Let me tell you what, you're valuable. You're valuable. Now here's the list. Just to get practical about it. Five sources of healthy self-esteem. And the first one is forgiveness. Romans 8 and verse 1 says that there's no condemnation to the people who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What that means is that you live a forgiven life. It includes prayer. It includes repentance. We're going to talk about that tonight. It includes all the whole scope of being a Christian. But if you walk after the Spirit, you walk in the light, what this teaches is that you live in a saved condition. What an amazing thought. Want to talk about self-value, self-worth? You derive that from the fact that God loves you enough to give you this. That you influence people for Jesus. To think that heaven is going to be somewhat populated, this is just amazing to me. That you have an influence over people, some of whom you're just completely unaware, but you influence them for good. That there would be people in heaven partly because of your influence. It's a rather remarkable thought, isn't it? Especially true about people who you bring to Christ, who you help to convert to Christ. That help people, you help people who need you. Now, I didn't make this one up. In John chapter 13 and verse 17, when Jesus was at the Last Supper, you know, He washed the disciples' feet. And He said, now you call Me Master and Lord. And that's right, that's who I am. But if I, your Master, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And then He added this. If you do these things, happy are you if you do them. Want to be happy? It's not complicated. As Christians, we get this. You ever get down? You ever get down? Well, what He's saying here is the answer is to go find you a nursing home and take some cookies. spend a little time there. Go over to the hospital and visit some of those people in there. And I can assure you that when you cheer them and when you help them, what's going to happen is that you'll change your disposition about yourself. Now, you've got that. And I'm telling you that that's the source of our self-esteem. Seeing the church as your family. Last Sunday night, Cindy and I went to Zaxby's for supper after worship, and Hunter and Morgan were there. They were just about to place membership. They were inquiring about that then, and they're members of this church now. We're so glad to have them. But what happened is that we got there first, and Stephen Anderson came in, and we visited with him a little bit, and then the crowd started coming in. And so, you know, they started pushing tables together. And in a few minutes, what you had was some young marriage, and you had some of our singles, and then you had this new couple there, and they were very inclusive, and it was all part of, I was afraid the management would come and tell them to quit laughing so loud. They were having so much fun. They were really enjoying themselves. And it was a remarkable thing, because they were bringing another couple into this circle of Christians. And you know what? It's important. It's important that you find your talents and you get part of the body. You go to Paul Owen, if you're not involved in anything, you're a single, and you know what? You got to get involved. Go to him and say, here's what I think my talents are. I wonder if a single wouldn't be well suited to drive a bus and go pick up people for worship. Or maybe you can cook. Can you cook? Don't you suppose that there are people who could use your skills right now who you could help with this? Find your place. You're good with computers? Don't you know there are people who could use those skills? Or maybe evangelism. You think about Facebook and what you could do with evangelism. Find your place. Find something you're good at and do that. And I'm telling you, here's the source as a Christian of our self-esteem. Our self-value is in Christ Jesus. Now, here's number three. Be careful to not foolishly marry just in order to be married. I'm not going to read this whole passage from Ephesians 5, because Samuel read it a few moments ago. But in verse 25 is where it begins. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And what, go down through there. You know, that's where the Bible says that your marriage is a lot like Christ's relationship to his church. And I'm just saying that that's a tremendous elevation of the relationship between a husband and a wife. It's not just a physical relationship or an emotional one. It is a spiritual relationship in Christ. And those of us who are Christians, who are in Christian homes and marriages, we understand that. It is hugely spiritual. And the best marriage of all is between two faithful New Testament Christians who love one another and love the Lord Jesus Christ supremely, because they anticipate heaven together. Not only do I get to love you here and enjoy being with you here, no, we won't be married in heaven, but I declare to you, we're going to enjoy one another for all eternity. Now, here's the problem, is that it's possible for someone to marry foolishly just because they really want to be married. Again, I know that's not true about all singles, but it's surely true about some. And so, and here's just a caution, a precaution. Now, what would be some circumstances under which a person might marry foolishly? I don't really love this person. I mean, I tell you what, he kind of drives me crazy. But I don't know. I've gone single so long, maybe I'll just go ahead and marry him. I think I will. Wait a minute. There's a guarantee for you, I believe, about how you can have a marriage that will last forever and ever. Amen. Where you'll be buried together, happy the rest of your lives. And that guarantee is if you're compatible enough to get married in the first place, and both of you love Jesus Christ supremely and will put God first, and you sustain that, I'm telling you that that marriage is going to work. But what if you hit a hitch on this one? Let me tell you, you're going to be with that person across the breakfast table for a long, long time. And if it drives you crazy to begin with, I want you to pause there. Do not marry because you're just desperate to be married. Being single is not as good as being in a good marriage. Nowhere near. But being single is much, much, much better than being in a bad marriage. And when I say that, I'm not encouraging anybody to divorce. You know that. I'm talking about the other end of it, where you go into marriage to begin with. What I'm saying is that you don't want to compromise this. And here's a big one, number two. Jesus tells me there's somebody I can't marry. Now, this is very critical. It's in Matthew 19 and verse 9 where Jesus said, whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, except it be for that reason, and marries another, commits adultery. Got that? But now here's the tag on the end. And whoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. Well, I don't see how it could be adultery. I've got a marriage certificate. Well, that's not the point. The Lord here uses the same word, adultery, to describe a marriage that's not God approved. And he uses the same word as you would for a woman you're having an affair with. That's adultery. Well, here's a marriage that Jesus calls adultery. You can't assume that everybody has the right to be married according to the will of God. And so you must be very careful about this. Very careful. And acknowledge the will of God here and do what's right about this. What about this last one? I love this person deeply, but I don't think he or she will help me go to heaven. Now, I get a little bit uncomfortable about this one because I have to balance. There's a balancing act on this. All right? Now, if you don't mind me being kind of personal about this. In this church, we have some wonderful, devout Christians who weren't Christians when they married. We have some wonderful Christians who were Christians and then married somebody who wasn't a Christian and converted that person. And now that person's just a great leader in the congregation. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I think we got a number of people where you had a Christian who married a non-Christian and it just turned out great. And praise God for that. But I'm not really talking at that end of it. I want to talk at this other end of it. And the fact of the matter is, I think that those people for whom it turned out great would acknowledge the fact that so many times it doesn't. I want you to take a deep breath and be careful about this one. Well, I haven't been able to get married yet, and I want to get married. And so I think maybe I'll compromise this. I really love this person. Yeah, well, are you willing to go to two different congregations, two different churches? Because that may be what happened. Are you willing to come to worship by yourself for the rest of your life? Because that may be what happened. And if you have children, are you really going to be okay with, some of those kids are going to go one direction, some the other, because they're going to imitate mom and dad. Are you sure you want to do that? Are you sure? So the point that I want to make here, the singles, is that this is really a caution, I guess, is don't rush into marriage. Don't allow yourself even to gradually start going toward these kinds of compromises just in order to be married. A good marriage is great. That's what God wants you to have. Here's the last point. And this point's going to come from Colossians 3, 1 and 2, where the Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, that means you're baptized, you know, Romans chapter 6, we're buried with him by baptism. If you then be risen with Christ, if you're a Christian, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. Now, the greatest challenge for a single, I think, to his faith or to her faith, is that you're required to hold yourself accountable. Now, that's not exclusively true because you're in a body of people. And in the West Huntsville Church, we really emphasize trying to hold one another accountable. I know that. And perhaps you have parents who really try to hold you accountable. But if as a single, what I'm saying is that there's so much that you're going to have to do by yourself in holding yourself accountable for doing what is right. Oh, just illustrate it this way. This morning, there was a difference in people in this room who got ready for worship, who have a family, and people who don't. If you have a family, you know, you got up, but you had lots of encouragement, didn't you? And there's a lot of noise in your house this morning. I'm looking at some mamas right now who are really smiling because I'm right about this. There's a lot of noise getting ready for worship on Sunday morning, right? Get the children's baths. Did you lay their clothes out? How come he hadn't brushed his teeth yet? Did he eat breakfast or not? And you know, you're just going kind of crazy to get everybody. And then the last thing is, if we don't go right now, we're going to be late. Get your shoes on. Put them on in the car, right? But it's not that way if you're single. It wasn't that way for the people in this room who are single, who live by yourself. It's not that way. You know what? The alarm went off and you got up. Nobody made you do it. Nobody pushing you to do it. you showered and you put on your clothes, maybe turned on a little radio or something, and you fixed yourself some breakfast. Now, I'm not trying to pity you. I'm just saying that what's involved in that was your own self-motivation, your own accountability. It wasn't somebody else's. It was on you. And I think that that's true in a broader sense. Some of our most faithful members in this church are singles. That's the truth. Some of our most active, influential members of this church are Christian singles. But they have to hold themselves accountable largely. Now, that comes with some cautions. So, here's my list. A list of eight. Be careful. Be careful in your Christian walk as a single. Number one, don't run with the wrong crowd. I know that you crave socialization. We all do. But married people have a built-in socialization, of course, that unmarried people do not. Be careful not to run with the wrong crowd. It will influence you for evil. Exodus 23 and verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Make your best friends faithful members of the body of Christ. Choose those people for your closest associates. Number two, it's a temptation to wrongly expand my dating scope. And what I mean by that is that time goes on, a year's different, you know, rolls on, and before long, maybe I'm just too strict about what I'm looking for. Now, there are some things that, of course, on your list about who you want to marry that are, well, flexible, and some should not be flexible. You know, you might say, I'd like a beautiful woman that looks like Miss America. Well, you might be able to flex a little on that. I want a man who makes lots of money and he's got a very lucrative position. Well, you know what? You might be able to flex on that. There are other things on which you should not flex. Things that relate to God, things that relate to our faith and to the church and to doing right, and you shouldn't flex on those things. Now, it's a temptation after time passes by that you might want to expand your scope of dating. Maybe you'd say, for example, well, he attends a church where the Word of God is not faithfully taught, let's just say. But I go with him a good bit now because, well, I just like him so much and we get along. You see a red flag there? You should. You should see a red flag because you're compromising something there. And maybe it's about morality. You say, you know what? She's so beautiful and I just enjoy being around her so much. I mean, I'm falling in love with her. But the truth is she likes the nightlife and so she likes to go to the karaoke bars in Huntsville on the weekends, and so I go with her, and I don't drink very much. I mean, she's not a heavy drinker, but we're doing some of that. And there's parties. She loves going to parties, and there are parties where they, you know, drinking and dancing, going all that kind of stuff. And wait a minute. That's what I'm talking about here. There's a caution in that. I understand that you have to be accountable, self-accountable, but you got to hold the line on this. You don't want this single thing to direct you in a direction that's going to hurt your soul. What about this one? To be jealous and gossip. Other people have what I don't have, and I don't like that. And so you have 1 Timothy 5:13 that cautions against gossip and saying things that I shouldn't. What about to be bitter? I've been around women who didn't like men anymore. They got burned. Some man really hurt them bad, and they just decided that all men are like that. They're all like that. Well, you know what? I think that there are some men that are stinkers, and I expect that there are some women who are stinkers too. And you don't want to get bitter. You don't want to grow bitter. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, he talked about his thorn in the flesh. I prayed to God that I might be relieved of this. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Here's number five. To become sporadic in my worship attendance. We have a problem with this sometimes with our college students. And I know if you're here this morning, you're not one of those, but it's not so uncommon at the first of the school year for parents to bring their students to UAH, and the parents are just so jazzed about having them here in a faithful, strong church, and then we introduce them around, and we're just so glad that you're here, and then we never see them again. Or we only see them when the parents come from Albuquerque to visit, and then there are those students, we see them again, you know. You know why? It's because you have to be self-accountable. You have to be self-accountable. And if you're not, then you're going to slide on this. And And what will happen is that you continue on a downward spiral away from Jesus, and that's a wrong thing. So here's a caution about that. Number six, to focus too much about my outward appearance. Right? Now, you know what? Ladies, do not. Well, it's applicable to men too, but ladies, you say, but I want to be attractive to a man. Don't let that take you in a direction that's against the Lord. To dress immodestly, to dress in a way that's worldly. Now, but even if you dress modestly, of course, it's possible for a person to become so enamored with their outward appearance that they take it too far. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, now, let it not be with that outward adorning of wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Make sure that what's most important to you, and it's not wrong to be pretty. It's not wrong to practice good hygiene and to be clean and all of those sorts of things and to look nice. That's not wrong, but it becomes wrong if it becomes more important to me than what I am spiritually, what I am between God and me. Number seven, to stop feeling valuable to the body of Christ. I think that can be a temptation. And my saying this may not fix it, but I want you to understand something. The way the church is designed, every member is important. Every single one of you is important in the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, it's very much like a physical body. And the ear wouldn't say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. The foot shouldn't say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not really part of the body. And may I borrow that then and take it a bit farther? Let's extrapolate from that. The single shouldn't say, because I'm not one of the married people, and I don't have to be so serious about my Christianity yet, or maybe I'm not so important in the body. Fact is, you are. Fact is, that's the way the church is designed. And I think last, there's a temptation to fill the voids in my life with sin, and I've got to be careful about that. To say, I long for the intimacy of marriage, and there's a void in my life. Now, I may fill that with fornication or pornography or whatever. To say there's a void in my life, and as we've talked about, so I make compromises about the people I date and what we do on those dates because I have this void. I need the socialization, and so I fill it in with things that and people that I really shouldn't because it pulls me down spiritually. And these are the temptations. These are the temptations. So there you are. I want to conclude this sermon by saying this. Or repeating this, if you please. Some of our strongest members in this church are singles. We're just so glad that you're here. It's just such a blessing that you're part of this family. And I think that you face unique temptations, but you also face unique opportunities. I challenge you, be the best Christian you can be. Make this time of your life the most valuable you can make it. And show the Lord how much you love Him and be the kind of influence around people that God wants you to be. Is marriage in front of you? Well, perhaps. Statistically, I think most people still get married. Maybe some of you old ugly boys will still find somebody to have you. I don't know. We'll see. God bless you. God bless you. Is there someone here who's not right with God and you need to make some things right? Maybe you need to obey the gospel, and today would be such a great day to do that. To repent of your sins and confess Him. And to be baptized into Christ. Now would be such a wonderful time. Or if you need the prayers of the Christians, we are a family. And now would be such a good time to do that.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.